We were going to be looking at Luke chapter 18 and letting the little children come, but that was especially in reference to the infant baptism. And so we'll look instead this morning at Psalm 117. That's the shortest psalm in the Bible. Psalm 117, it's two verses. I'll read that, and then we'll pray for God's blessing. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word. We know that Your word is faithful and true because it is indeed Your word. And Lord, we pray for Your blessing now as Your word has been read and as it is to be proclaimed. Grant Your blessing. Work in us, transform us, renew us, strengthen us, convict us where needed. But Father, grant Your blessing. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are looking at Psalm 117, coming back, Lord willing, next week or the week following when we have the baptism, to Luke 18. But today we are looking at the shortest psalm in the Bible, only two verses. One of the commentators writes, there are times for short hymns and long hymns, for short prayers and long prayers, for short sermons and long sermons, for short speeches and long speeches. And I agree with him. However, I'm not convinced that a short psalm necessitates a short sermon. This little two-verse psalm is rich in content, and I hope we can get a good look at it and will grow as we look at it. Now, there are some modern-day choruses or songs today that have very little content. They may even include some of the words that we have in this psalm, words like, important words like, praise the Lord. But then they don't say anything or very little about how or why we are to praise the Lord. Now, I'm not against modern songs. I think we ought to be writing modern songs as the Lord continues to bless His church, both long and short songs. But some, not all, some modern songs are lacking on biblical content. Now, that can't be said of the Psalms, of course, or any of the, any of this psalm or any of the Psalms of the Psalter. And so I hope you enjoy singing the Psalms as well as other songs that are rich in biblical content. This psalm is a universal call to worship. The command or the call is found in the first verse of the psalm, and then the reason for that command is found in the second verse. Let's begin by looking at that call in the first verse. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. Now, what is the call? The call is to praise and extol the Lord. The word praise is the Hebrew word hallelujah. This is a word from which we get, of course, our English word hallelujah. Hallelujah is basically, it means praise Yah, hallelujah, praise Yah, or short for Yahweh. And so the psalm begins with praise the Lord, actually begins, Haleth Yahweh, the full wording, praise Yahweh, and then it ends in a very similar fashion with the shortened form of just hallelujah. And so those of you who know the word hallelujah, children, have you heard that word hallelujah? Then guess what? You know some Hebrew, because that's a Hebrew word. A Hebrew word meaning praise God, praise Yahweh, praise the one true God. Sometimes people, even in secular circles, know that word. They may not know exactly what the word means or use it properly, but a lot of people know what the word, or have heard the word hallelujah, even if you're not a Christian. But sometimes, perhaps very often in the world, that word is used as a mere expression of joy. kind of like we would use the word yippee or hooray, right? Have you ever lost something, lost your wallet, right? You could picture somebody losing their wallet and they could say something like, whoo, when they find it. And that's basically how people are using the word hallelujah in our world today. Many are anyways, right? Found the wallet, hallelujah. Without thinking about what the word means. It's just an expression for some of excitement. Now, it can be very proper to use when you lose something, when you are excited. But we are to be using it, understanding its meaning, not merely an expression of joy, though you can express joy when using it. We ought to realize what we're saying when we say hallelujah. We are saying praise the Lord. We are saying God ought to be praised, or I'm praising the Lord because I lost this and He helped me find it. Praise the Lord because God brought me out of this situation or whatever it might be. And so we have to use it with substance. We've talked in the past about taking the name of the Lord in vain. And if it merely is an expression of joy, whoo, like that or something, then what are we doing when we say hallelujah and that's all we're thinking? You're taking God's name in vain. Right? Hallelujah. It includes the name of God. It's more than an expression of joy. We ought to be thinking about what we're saying when we take God's name upon our lips. Whenever we take God's name on our lips, we're to do so with reverence, with thought, with care, because He's an awesome God. Now, that doesn't mean we can't take God's name on our lips. Of course we can. We must do it. We're called to do it. But whenever you take God's name on your lips, you do it with thought, you do it with care. And what we have to realize as well is that this word hallelujah is a command. It's a command. It's not just an exclamation here. It's a command or a call to praise the Lord. And so the psalmist here is issuing a command. He's issuing a call to praise, a call to worship, a call to extol and proclaim the greatness of God. We're also commanded to extol Him here. That word is a synonym to the word praise. But what does it mean to praise and extol the Lord? How do we do that? Well, there's the idea of boasting of the Lord's goodness, honoring Him, commending Him, speaking good of Him, exalting Him. One of the chief ways we do this is in song. And isn't that what the psalmist is doing here himself? Because Psalm 117 is a what? It's a psalm. It's a song. We ought to be singing praise to God. When we're called to praise God, a chief part of that praise is song. It's important for us as the church to realize that singing is part of worship. I've met people at times, I've told you this, who don't like singing. Not even in worship. Often they're concerned that their voice doesn't sound too good, and so they're afraid to sing. And I've told you of the man who told me, "Pastor, you don't want to hear me singing in worship. Believe me, you don't." And I said to him, "Well, it doesn't matter what I want, because God wants it. And He calls you to praise Him. Whether you can carry a tune in a bucket or not." And the Psalms are filled with calls to sing as well as praise. Psalm 13, verse 6 says, "I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me." Or Psalm 95, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Or Psalm 96, "O sing to the Lord's a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell His salvation from day to day." Psalm 98, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him." Psalm 147, verse 7, Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Now, it's just a sampling. But you see very clearly, right? You are commanded to sing God's praise. And it doesn't matter whether you think you have a good voice or not. Singing is not optional for a believer. It's God's command. And it actually ought to be a joy as well. And it's something you ought to include. And of course, we need to include in corporate worship, but it's very appropriate to sing praise in home as well. It's not bad to sing in the shower, right? Praise to God as you're getting ready in the morning. In fact, isn't that a way we ought to go about our day, right? Thinking his goodness, praising him, even when we're going about daily tasks of showering or whatever it might be. What I want you to notice now is the who the psalmist calls to praise the Lord. You might expect him to be calling God's covenant people, Israel, to praise the Lord. I mean, this is the Old Testament after all. But the command goes beyond the nation of Israel. It goes beyond the covenant people being called to praise the Lord. It's praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. He's calling Gentiles to praise God. And not just some of them, all of them, all Gentiles, all peoples, all nations, you are to praise God. The nations often praise God made of wood and stone. But here in this psalm, they are called to give up their false gods and to praise, to sing the praise, to exalt the name, to extol the one true name of the one God. The Bible does not teach that all people will be saved regardless of the God they believe in, but it does teach that all kinds of people may be saved, all types of people, all nations, all tribes, all tongues. There will be people from all tribes, tongues, and nations who will be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. To put it in other words, this is a profound missionary psalm because it's calling people everywhere to praise God. Not just you here in this room praise God, but all nations, all peoples praise God. This is, as I say, a missionary psalm. I've told you in the past, we ought to have a desire for missions because out of a love for the lost. But not only for that reason. Why ought we to be desirous to do the work of evangelism? Why ought we to share the gospel with others? Yes, because we love the lost, but also why? Because God is worthy of praise. Why does evangelism exist? Because worship doesn't the way it should. Because not every... What's the percentage of people that are in Fremont that are worshiping God? That have gathered here this morning, whether here or perhaps in another faithful church, how many... What's the percentage of people in Michigan that are praising, or in Fremont that are praising God right now? I don't have that statistic. But I would be surprised if it's even 30%, wouldn't you? Be quite surprised. And we're in West Michigan. If I was in North Dakota, I'd be surprised if it was about 5%. What are we called to? Praise the Lord. We are called to go forth and call others to praise the Lord. That is man's task, right? Evangelism exists because we, the church, ought to be worshiping God. This is a missionary psalm. You might not have thought of that at first, but it is a missionary psalm in that we are called to call others to praise the Lord. And it is calling others to praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." In other words, you realize Christ isn't coming back until the gospel goes forth to all nations. Some might say it has. I'm not sure if all have heard yet. But we are, nonetheless, as the church, to do what? Call others to praise God. Not merely because this is how you're saved, but because God is worthy of worship. Matthew 28, you know the Great Commission, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You see, Israel, God's covenant people in the Old Testament, were never supposed to keep the gospel all to herself. Right from the beginning, she was to be a blessing to the nations. In Genesis chapter 12, first three verses, promises made to Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Paul even quotes Psalm 117 as a prediction of the calling of the whole world in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verses 8 to 12, it says this, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, and even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. In Psalm 2, we read this, Psalm 2, verse 1, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The nations and people have raged against Christ, but Psalm 117 calls them to turn from those ways and to praise God. The gospel will have a worldwide effect. It will. Sometimes, perhaps, we're slow in sharing the gospel with others because we think, I've shared it before and it doesn't seem to do anything. Nobody listens. Nobody believes. But the gospel will have a worldwide effect. Revelation 7, 9 to 10 says this, after this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The gospel will go forth. And peoples from all nations, all tribes, all tongues will worship and praise God who is worthy. The Jews were to be a missionary people. They were to be a blessing to all the nations. And again, what motivates us to worship or to evangelism? Worship. God is worthy of praise. Well, how shall we respond to this? Well, one, you are all Gentiles, at least I think you are all from a non-Jewish background. You're called to praise the Lord yourself. The gospel has come to you. Praise the Lord. Sing his praise. You've heard that command. And because we are called by God to praise him, we ought to be present when God's people gather to worship, morning and evening. We need to gather together to praise him. Why? Because he's worthy. Because that's the church's chief task, is to praise God. I'm not saying that's the church's only task, as if the church only gathers to worship. But the chief thing we do, the first thing we do, is worship. We praise him. And make sure you sing his praise. Whether you can carry a tune in a bucket, as we use the expression here, or the Ukrainians say this, even if a bear stepped on your ear. In other words, you can't hear proper tunes. Second, follow the example of this psalm and call the nations and people to praise him. Like the Jews, we can easily forget that we are to be a missionary people. Let's call peoples around us. Praise the Lord. Let's support efforts that bring the gospel all around the world. But many times, unfortunately, Christians, instead of calling others to praise the Lord, spend time grumbling and complaining. For some, it may be pain in the body or the trial that you're facing. And I don't mean to minimize the pain. I don't mean to minimize the trials. There are real trials. There are real pains. And crying, by the way, is an appropriate thing for the believer to do at times. It is. I don't deny that. But sometimes, do people only hear from us complaints? Sometimes when we're going through trials, I like to remind myself or ask myself, what am I thankful for in the midst of this? Or as I've visited others, I like to ask them too. Boy, you are going through a trial. This is painful. What are the things you're thankful for in the midst of that trial? How's God blessed you through that? How's He cared for you? How's He bringing you through that? How's He strengthening you in that? These are things that we ought to think about and praise the Lord in the midst of the trials, knowing that God does work all things for the good. Sometimes you might say, well, I can't see what God's doing for the good. But then what do? Well, God, I praise you because even though I don't understand how, your word tells me you work all things for the good. And so I'm going to be thankful for that. It's hard right now for me, but I'm going to be thankful because I know you do because your word says it. Now, of course, if you go around calling others to praise God, one of the first questions they're going to ask you is what? Why should I praise God? Why should I worship God? Why should I extol the Lord? Well, verse 1 is that call, right? Verse 2 then gives us the why, the answer to that question. It gives the basis, the reason for praise. For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. We certainly praise God for what He's done, but more than that, we praise God for who He is. He's a God of merciful kindness and truth. Verse 2 doesn't exhaust all the reasons there are to praise God, but there is a whole lot in this one verse. There are two reasons listed. The first reason is His steadfast love. Or some translations have it as merciful kindness. That phrase, merciful kindness, that steadfast love, is one word in the Hebrew. I've quoted it to you in the past. In fact, while on vacation, the pastor there from a different psalm quoted that Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word chesed. Technically, you got to pronounce it with that guttural deep thing and in the voice. But the word has to do with God's faithfulness, His faithfulness to His promises, His stickability to His people, you might say, His willingness to keep His promise even when we're not faithful. He's faithful. Psalm 63 says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. It's used in that repeating chorus of both Psalms 118 and Psalm 136. Where it says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love, His chesed, His promise-keeping, His faithfulness to His people, it endures forever. There's no one English word that seems to get at the meaning, but it is that idea. He is faithful. He keeps His promise. He doesn't abandon His people. He does what He says. He's faithful to His people. Thinking again of Psalm 136, it's by His chesed, His faithfulness, that He's done great wonders. It's by His chesed that He created the heavens and the earth, the lights, the sun, the moon, the stars. It's by His chesed that He leads and led His people through the sea, that He struck the firstborn in Egypt, that He overthrew Pharaoh, that He was with them in the wilderness, that He struck down the kings like Og and Sion. It's God's chesed that He gave them the promised land as their inheritance because He made a promise and He kept it. It's His chesed. It's God's chesed. It's God's faithfulness that sent Jesus to the world to take on flesh and blood. You see, because God promised from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 that the seed of the woman would strike the head of the serpent, that God would save us through a seed from the woman. And so in God's faithfulness, He sent Jesus into the world to take on flesh and blood. It's by God's chesed. by his faithfulness that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on the cross for sinners like you and me. Notice it says his steadfast love, his faithfulness is great. That word also here translated great could be translated overwhelming or prevailing over. His faithfulness is just overwhelming. His faithfulness, his faithfulness to me, it just prevails. It overwhelms me. See, when you think about how faithful God is, when you think about his faithfulness to you, it is great. It is overwhelming. Think about that for a moment. His faithfulness overwhelms us because it is so great. But I want you to think about something for a minute. This psalm is a call for the nations, those outside the covenant people, to praise God and laud him. And why are they to praise him? The Gentiles are to praise him for his covenant mercies to us. And who is the us? The us is the covenant people of God. But why is God's loving faithfulness, his hesed, to his covenant people the basis of the call to the praise of the Gentiles? What's that have to do with them? It has everything to do with them. Because what did I say from Genesis chapter 12 already? God blessed Abraham, and Abraham was to be what? A blessing to the nations. We, the church, are to be a blessing to the nations. Genesis 3:16, right? The promises were made to Abraham, that's Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Jesus is that seed of Abraham through which all nations are blessed. So it's God's covenant faithfulness, and by that covenant faithfulness that Jesus has come into the world for Jew and Gentile. Are you resting in Jesus as he's offered in the gospel? There's salvation for all who rest in Jesus as he's offered in the gospel. Ephesians 2:14-16 says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So yes, the Gentiles are to praise God for his covenant faithfulness, for it's his faithfulness that sent Christ into the world. And then the psalmist gives another reason to praise God. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. That word faithfulness here carries the idea of firm and truth. God is true forever. He will always be true. He doesn't change. He's always been a God of faithfulness. It is related to that other word, hesed, steadfast love. God is merciful kindness. God is faithful. He's true. He's enduring forever. And so we praise God for his hesed, his gracious faithfulness, and his truth, which endures for all. And doesn't that make you think of John chapter 1? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of what? Full of grace and truth. Jesus is the embodiment of God's grace and truth. Jesus is the embodiment of God's covenant faithfulness. The Word became flesh. Christ was born. Because our God is a God of grace and truth, he died on the cross for those who are his. Praise God for his faithfulness. Psalm 117 summons us to worship God and to invite others, to call others, to join us in doing so. And so I pray you'll leave here praising God for his grace and truth, but also leave here going forth and telling others to praise the Lord, to hallelujah, praise Yah. To him be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed praise you. You are faithful and true. You are merciful and kind. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. which endures forever. We thank you, Lord, for your truth, which endures forever. Lord, we thank you that you've called us into your presence to worship. Indeed, continue to bless us, Lord. We rejoice in your mercy. And Lord, may we leave here rejoicing and telling others to come and to praise our God. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.